Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we're only going to look at one verse this morning, and that is verse 48, the last verse in this chapter. But I want to read starting in verse 43. Matthew 5, starting in verse 43, this is actually what we looked at 2 weeks ago. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. That was the theme. And the title for this message is Be Perfect. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray. Father, again, we praise you. We acknowledge that you are the one true God, Lord of heaven and earth. We worship you, we praise you, we adore you, and we thank you that we can be here this morning. What a great privilege. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for God, the Holy Spirit, and the empowering presence of the Spirit. And we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through this book, this amazing book we call the Bible. And Father, as we look at this passage, as we look at this verse, we pray that you would open up our hearts and minds, that we might receive your manna, your truth for us this morning. Thank you in advance for what you're going to do, how you're going to speak through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as many of you know, I am a baseball fan. I'm a sports fan in general, but I really enjoy baseball. And you probably also know that the World Series is going on right now. It looks like the Boston Red Sox will win another World Series. It's interesting, you go back to 2004, they hadn't won a World Series in something like 80 years, and now ever since then, they've won 3 World Series, and this could be number 4. Well, how many of you know what a perfect game is in relation to baseball? Not as many as I thought. A few of you know what a perfect game is. Well, think of it this way. In order for a game to be completed, one team has to get at least 27 outs. So in each inning, you need to get 3 outs. You think 9 innings, that's 27 outs. Well, in order to get a perfect game, a pitcher has to retire 27 batters consecutively. 27 up, 27 down. Now, this is slightly different from a no-hitter. You've probably heard of a no-hitter. That means, obviously, none of the batters get a hit off the same pitcher. But they might walk a batter, or 2 or 3. Now, in the history of baseball, there have been 299 no-hitters. I looked that up this morning, 299. I love statistics. That's my kind of thing. But out of the 210,000 games in Major League Baseball history, this is going all the way back to the 1800s, how many perfect games do you think there's ever been? Anybody know? There's only been 23 perfect games that have been pitched. So this is a very rare occurrence. The last one was in 2012. Well, today we're going to look at this theme of perfection. We're going to talk about the words of Jesus. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Yesterday, when I mentioned what I was preaching on, my father-in-law reminded me that I'm preaching to a bunch of imperfect people. In other words, that I'm preaching to a bunch of sinners. And I don't think any of you are going to take offense to that, because you already know that. You know your own sin. You know your own imperfection better than anyone else, maybe other than God himself. But his point was this: when you talk about perfection, when you talk about holiness, there needs to be that healing balm of grace, because we're all imperfect people. And we need to know what to do about our sins and our imperfections. And by the way, those two words, they're not exactly identical. I'm using them as if they were. But here's the thing you need to know up front, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ provides the answer. There is hope in Jesus Christ. He can wash away your sins. Nevertheless, the question still remains. What do we do with this verse? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How do we understand that? What do we do with that? Well, we're going to find answers today as we look at God's Word. Before we go any further, it's important to review what we've covered already, and we've covered a lot of ground. Believe it or not, we've spent something like 18 sermons so far in the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going pretty slow. We're going deep into the text of Scripture. And this verse comes at the very end, not just of chapter 5, but what is sometimes called the antithesis section of the Sermon on the Mount. So no less than 6 times, Jesus will say something like this: you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. So it's whatever the teaching might be, whatever the thesis might be, and then he proceeds to give his antithesis or his authoritative teaching on the subject. But now I say to you, this is just one example, do not resist the one who is evil. Now, that's not to say that Jesus is changing Scripture. We went through this before. But it is to say that Jesus was correcting how the teaching of the law had been corrupted, how it had been perverted by the scribes and the Pharisees and the rabbis. They had dumbed down the righteous requirements of the law so that they were attainable. It was easy for them to attain it and to make it fit their own preferences. They could continue to live in sin, but yet still think they were pleasing God. And what it really boils down to is that this was simply another man-made religion. It was not of God. So Jesus sets out to correct how the law had been changed, how it had been distorted. And the effect is truly powerful. By this point in the sermon, everyone is thinking, wow, this is hard. Who can keep this teaching? And of course, the answer is we can't. Jesus says, this is elsewhere in the Gospels, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we can't keep this in and of ourselves. When we read the Scriptures and we encounter the teachings of Jesus, it's always humbling. We see how far short we really come. We see what wretched sinners we truly are. And that's why we need to look to Christ. We need to look to His perfect righteousness. Well, let's take a closer look at this verse. So Jesus says, you therefore, and therefore is kind of a word that ties everything together. It's a transition word. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now this word perfect, as it's translated here, it could also be translated as mature. In fact, it carries with it the idea of maturity or completeness. It doesn't carry with it the idea of sinless perfection, although obviously God the Father could be perfect, or I should say is perfect in that sense. But the idea is that the Christian life is one of growing and maturing and becoming like Christ himself, more and more like Jesus. It also carries with it the idea of fulfilling God's purpose for your life. So that's the word. That's what it means. And notice how Jesus' words are emphatic. He says, you must be perfect. This is not something that is optional for the believer. It's a must. It's necessary. As it says in Hebrews chapter 12, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we need to take this very seriously. These are the words of Jesus. This is the word of God, and we need to take it seriously. Now, I have 5 points for you today, and you probably have that little bulletin insert. I feel like Pastor White. He's the master of that, and I just finally catching up with him. I don't know if I'll be able to continue with that. But for today, for this morning, you have that outline. So number one, here's the first point. God is perfect. God is perfect. Now, to say that God is perfect is just another way of saying that God is holy. We could go to a number of different places in the Scriptures to prove this, but let's go to the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. Here's what it says. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall, therefore, be holy, for I am holy. Now, did you notice how similar that is to our verse in Matthew chapter 5? You could almost substitute the word holy for the word perfect. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. But you know, it says almost the same thing in chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, let me start in verse 1. We'll read all the way down to verse 4. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. And then the last one. Chapter 20 and verse 26, very similar. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. So same idea in all three verses or all three passages. God is holy and therefore his people should be holy. That's the expectation. And this is actually reiterated in 1 Peter chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. But in verse 16, it says, God is holy, therefore we, his people, should be holy. So it's quoting from Leviticus. And this word holy carries with it the idea of purity, the idea of separation from sin. When we think of all the attributes of God, and there are many, surely near the top of that list would be the attribute of holiness. We would say that God is love. We could say that God is this, that, many other things. But God is holy. Now, one of the reasons why this is so important is because God could not lower his standards without compromising his perfection. He who is perfect, he who is holy, could not set an imperfect standard of righteousness. God couldn't look down upon the sins of this world and the sins of the people of this world and say, oh, it's no big deal. I'm just going to overlook it. That's not how it works. The Bible reminds us that sin must be atoned for. It must be paid in full. And this all stems back to God's own perfections. Because God is perfect, he could not set an imperfect standard of righteousness. So number one, in this verse and throughout the whole of Scripture, we see that God is perfect. Let's take a look at number two. We should strive to be like God. We should make it our aim to be like God. Now, when you start reading in the Bible, and I would counsel you in that direction, start in Genesis chapter 1. Maybe if you've never encountered Christianity before, then I would say go to John's Gospel or to Matthew's Gospel. But if you're somewhat familiar with Christian doctrine and Christian teaching, then start in Genesis 1. If you've never read the Bible before, the whole way through, start there. And when you do that, it doesn't take very long to see that human beings have a special relationship with God. We really do. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Friends, this verse is stunning when you think about it. It tells us that we were created in the very image of God. In other words, we are like God. Now, we also need to keep in mind what happens a couple chapters later on. Genesis chapter 3. We call this the fall of man. This is where Adam and Eve, they sinned, they disobeyed God's word, they broke his law, and the image of God in man was not fully lost, but it was tainted. It was corrupted through this act of sin. But what's so wonderful and encouraging about the Old Testament is there's this future promise of one who would save, one who would restore and recover what was lost in the fall. That someone, of course, is Christ. The messianic hope was fulfilled in Christ and through his saving work on the cross. So it's only through Christ, it's only through the cross, that the image of God can be restored in sinful men and women, in you and me and everyone who believes. Well, when we read these verses, like the ones we read in Leviticus, this is not just some impossible dream. When it says, be holy as I am holy, that doesn't mean that it's unattainable. The reason that this is possible is because of Christ and all that he's done on our behalf. That's what the gospel tells us. Now turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. So again, the point here is that we as Christians should strive to be like God. We should strive to be like Jesus. Let me read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now let's stop there and think about what Peter is saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's saying that through God's power, he's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Everything. We can't say as Christians that we don't have what we need to live this life. God has given it to us. And notice in verse 4, he's given us this that we might become partakers of the divine nature. In other words, that we might be like God. That divine nature might be in us. Amazing. Now let's look at verses 5 to 8. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, go back to verses 3 and 4. God has given us all that we need for life and godliness. And because of that, we can become partakers of the divine nature. And now he's saying, for this very reason, add to your faith, supplement your faith with all these virtues that are found in Christ, whether it's faith or knowledge or self-control, steadfastness. We are to add them to our lives by the grace of God. So again, this is all possible because of what Jesus has done on our behalf, and that should be our goal. We don't want to be ineffective. We don't want to be unfruitful. We want to be growing. And the Bible tells us that's God's will for our lives. This is the will of God, your sanctification. In other words, God's will is that you might be like him. And so when we read this, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, we're reminded of the nature and the character of God. We serve a God who is perfect, he's righteous, he's holy, he's completely separated from sin. And friends, that is precisely why he's worthy of praise. We don't praise anyone else. We only praise the Lord God Almighty. So number two, we should strive to be like God. Number three, if you're following along, failure is inevitable. Failure is inevitable. So having outlined what we should be striving for as Christians, I need to tell you something. And that is, even though perfection is the goal, it's what we're striving for, we'll never fully attain that goal this side of heaven. We won't. You need to know that. Now, there's some traditions that believe you can reach a state of sinless perfection. They believe that somehow you can come to this sense of perfect love. But they're mistaken. That view is not biblical. And we see this in Philippians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, turn there. I want to look at this verse. Wednesday night in our prayer meeting, we looked at this passage in depth. We're not going to do that here this morning, but I do want to read it for you. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. It's interesting, in verse 15, the word that is translated as mature in verse 15 could also be translated as perfect, because it's the same Greek word that's used in verse 12. And I think actually in some of your translations, when perfect is used in verse 12, it could also be translated as mature. But here's the point. The Apostle Paul, we know something of his life. He was all about pressing on, straining forward, pursuing Christ with all of his might. But yet he acknowledges up front that he's not perfect. He's not obtained that. He did already have all that God wanted for him in Christ, but he wasn't yet perfect. He hadn't arrived when it comes to Christian maturity. And friends, this is where the doctrine of sin is so important. The Scriptures remind us in many ways and in many places that we're sinners. Yes, we are to strive for perfection, strive to be Christ-like, but at the same time, we know that we'll never reach that, this side of heaven. I love my wife. And all you men out there, I know you're going to say the same thing. They're wonderful. They're a huge blessing. But here's one thing that you need to know about my wife, and that is she has high ideals. She's always telling me we need to do this or we need to do that, and she's very goal-driven. That's her personality. And so here's one example. She'll say the night before, she'll tell me we need to get up at 5:30. Or she'll say, even sometimes, we need to get up at 5. And I'll say, well, honey, you know, we've been struggling to get up at 6. You know, we can try, but I don't know if we'll actually get up at 5:30 or 5. And so I'm kind of more, I hope this is accurate. Sometimes I can be self-deceived. I'm more of a realist, whereas she's the idealist. So she insists, she'll tell me, no, we need to get up at 5:30. So we'll try for that, and sometimes we're able to do that. More often than not, we're not able to do that. No, we're doing okay. We're working on that. But you know what? I am so thankful for my wife and for her idealism, because if you don't have a target to shoot for, you're guaranteed, almost guaranteed, not to hit it. If you don't know what you're aiming at, you're pretty much guaranteed to miss. But if you do aim for something, even if it's a long shot, you still have a chance of reaching it. So if you don't have the goal of getting up at 5:30 and you don't set the alarm for 5:30, then more than likely you're going to sleep in. That's just how it works. And the same is true in the Christian life. If we're not aiming for Christ-likeness, if we don't desire holiness and maturity, then we're not going to grow. That's how it works. Let me ask you, do you have a desire to grow? Are you striving for Christ-likeness? Do you want to obey God's word? Do you want to be fruitful? And really what it all comes down to is this: do you want to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect? So friends, this is where it starts. We have to have that desire to grow. And just think of what Jesus said in Luke 13:24. He said, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." So that's the kind of language that's communicated through This verse, the one we're looking at in Matthew chapter 5 and what Jesus is saying here, it communicates that kind of intensity and that zeal that should characterize our lives as Christians. Strive to enter through the narrow door. And frankly, many people, many professing Christians, are not concerned about the state of their souls. They have no desire to grow. They don't want to reach Christian maturity. And friends, these people, they need to take seriously Jesus' warnings. One day they will seek to enter the narrow door, but they won't be able to. And just imagine the sorrow that's going to fill their hearts on that day. It's going to be tragic. Well, let me summarize. Even though failure is inevitable, we won't reach perfection. We should still strive for it. We should strive to grow and to mature in our Christian faith. And I'd also add to that, if you're in Christ, here's the good news. One day you will be perfect. You'll be in glory. You'll see Jesus as he truly is. And the Bible says you'll be like him. You'll be perfect. God will remove the very presence of sin from your life. Let's look at number 4. Christ has met the unattainable standard on our behalf. Christ has met the standard, God's perfect standard. So friends, again, this morning I want to point you to Jesus, to the Savior. I want you to know that there is hope, but it's only found in him. The Bible tells us, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Isaiah 1:18. So the big question is this: how can our sins, which are many, we would say they are innumerable, how can they be washed away? How can they be covered and forgiven? Well, the answer is summarized for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What that verse tells us is that Jesus became sin for us. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God became sin for us. Here's a man who had perfectly met God's standard of righteousness. But yet God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And friends, when we look at ourselves, I talked about this in the opening. When we look at ourselves, we see sin. We see imperfections. We see nothing in us that would merit God's favor or grace. That's the truth. Nothing. But when we look at Christ, we see just the opposite. We see a man who fully met the demands of God's justice and righteousness. And when you read the Gospels, you see this. Think of what Jesus said that one time. "Which of you can convict me of sin?" Everyone left. There was no one who could say anything against Jesus. Or consider what Jesus said earlier in chapter 5, in verse 17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." How did Jesus fulfill the law? By keeping the law at every single point. Friends, we cannot keep the law of God. In fact, the Bible tells us in James chapter 2, "Whoever keeps the law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." So you think that you're righteous. You think you're pretty good. You think God is pleased with you, but it says right there, if you fail to keep the law at one point, you immediately become accountable for all of it. So again, I want to point you to Jesus. I want you to look to him in faith. And here's another thing. The Bible says what's impossible with man is possible to God. We can't do this. We can't keep the law. But Jesus said all things are possible with God. There's nothing that is too difficult for God. So friends, we need to get our eyes off ourselves and we need to look to him. Well, let's review what we've covered so far. We've established that God is perfect in every imaginable way. There are no imperfections in him. He is holy. And as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, the rock, that means the Lord, his work is perfect, his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. God is perfect, God is just, God is upright. And we also learned that we should strive to be like him. We should strive to grow in grace and godliness. We should strive to live lives that are mature and complete in Christ. In fact, the meaning of Christian, how many of you know this? The meaning of Christian is little Christ or little Christ. Now, this was a derogatory term at first, but the early Christians, they came to embrace it. They thought it was great. And we too should be striving to be little Christ and to represent our Savior to the world. Having said that, we also discovered that failure is inevitable. We'll never attain perfection in this earthly life. However, that is what we're striving for. That's what we're aiming for. That's the goal. And lastly, we discovered that just as God is perfect, so too is Jesus, his Son. And Jesus has met that unattainable standard of righteousness on our behalf. Friends, this is the gospel. This is the good news. And it reminds us that God has been gracious with us. He's been merciful. He's been compassionate to us. It tells us that there is hope. Let's take a look at number 5. Our lack of perfection or our imperfection should drive us to our knees. In other words, it should humble us. So if there's two things that I want you to leave here with, when you leave this building, I want you to understand this. First off, while you are a great sinner, Christ is a great Savior. So the first thing, you're a great sinner. And the second thing, Christ is a great Savior. You need to see your sin. And along with that, you need to see that Christ is sufficient to save you. Things look really, really bleak when we see our sin. We see our unrighteousness, our nature. But they look a whole lot better when we see Christ in all his beauty, in all his glory, all his righteousness. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verses 21 to 25. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul was wrestling with his sin nature. And he's saying, I know the goal, this is what I want to be, but yet I continue to fail over and over and over again. So here's a man, he just wanted to be delivered from that sin. So let me pick it up in verse 21, Romans chapter 7. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So here you have a man, who, as we said, he was a great sinner. And maybe that sounds strange to you, but there was a time where Paul, even though he was zealous for God, he thought he was serving God, he persecuted Christians. He killed Christians. And so he thought he was serving God, but he was really just serving himself. But friends, here's what's wonderful. One day, God met Paul. He stopped him dead in his tracks. You can read about that in Acts chapter 9. But from that moment on, Paul was never the same. He was a changed man. And so if you, just like Paul, if you feel this way and you're saying, "Wretched man that I am, who can deliver me?" Take heart, because there is someone who can deliver you. And that someone is Jesus Christ. And like it says there, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, everything that we have comes through Jesus. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who gives us victory over sin. Friends, again, this comes from the gospel, the message of the gospel. Jesus can meet you where you're at. He can change your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. He can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And that is to deal with your sins, to atone for your sins, to forgive you. So again, there's hope in Christ. And when we know that we're sinners and we know that we're not perfect, it should have the effect of driving us, compelling us to Christ. He's so beautiful. He's so attractive and loving and compassionate. Why wouldn't you want to go to him? He's just waiting for you. Why wouldn't you want to look to him in faith? So friends, may we strive for perfection as long as we live, as long as God gives us life. May we press on and strain forward to this high calling that God has given us. But more than that, may we look to Christ, the one mediator between God and man. The Bible tells us that he lived a perfect and righteous life. He died on the cross for our sins. He satisfied the demands of God's justice. And the Bible says that he ever lives to make intercession on behalf of his people. Friends, will you look to him in faith? Will you trust him for your salvation? And what I want us to do for just a few minutes, these last few minutes, I want us to spend some time in prayer, just you and God. I want you to reflect on this message. I want you to reflect on your life and reflect of the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. So let's take 5 minutes in silent prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word. It's always amazing to me what we find and discover when we open the pages of this book, your word. And Father, we thank you for the calling that you have placed upon us. It's such a reminder of the fact that we're not what we should be. We're not perfect as you are perfect. But we thank you that we have a God who is perfect in every way. You are mighty, you are strong. We thank you that you have given of your Son. We thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit to empower us and to change us. And Father, we do pray that you would give us that zeal, give us that intense desire to follow you and to obey you, and to live lives that are mature and complete in Christ. Father, help us. Help us to be your witnesses, your representatives here on earth. Give us a desire to share this wonderful news that we have, the good news of the gospel. Use us for your glory. Build your church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.